Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, I don't know how many of you have ever been in this situation before. An older sibling or someone, a friend, comes to pick you up when you're in high school, and their car pulls up next to the curb where you're going to get in. They open the door for you, and as you approach to get into the car, they speed forward just a little bit. And you think, well, maybe they didn't mean to. Maybe that was by accident. So you go again to get in the car, and what do? They speed up just a little bit more. Now, at this point, you're starting to think, maybe this is intentional. And especially after it happens 3 and 4 more times, you know they're playing you, right? They're out to get you. And what do you start to do? You start to look around like, oh, please help nobody be watching as my sibling is torturing me here in high school. Please help no one to be watching. But you think, you know what? It's either I get in that car or I have to walk all the way home. So I will humor them for a little bit longer and try to get into that car. And you just can't. You can't do it till you get to the point where you just say, forget it. I'm over it. I'm just going to walk home. I'm throwing in the towel. I don't care about it that much. And then when I get home, I am telling mom, and you are going to be in so much trouble. How many of you guys ever had that happen to you before? Where that car just kept pulling forward? How many ever did that to someone before? Oh, yeah. That's the kind of people you are. All right, I see. Well, I would just say this, that more than likely, this small little picture of throwing in a towel, being frustrated, I'm just going to walk home, has happened at other points of your life. Maybe you had a boss at work who you just could not stand working for. He or she would just make your life miserable. Their attitude, their expectations of you, to the point where you got to where it was miserable every day to show up at work until finally you just said, I can't take this anymore. I quit. I'm out the door. I'm throwing in the towel. Or maybe you had a subject in school that just got to you. That even though at night you would come and you would study and you'd stay up till early morning and you'd be writing and trying to figure this whole subject out. For me, it was math. You would break pencils and scream into a pillow. I can't take this anymore. You'd throw things across the room. And you just couldn't get it. And all you wanted to do was drop that class. I'm over it. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't care what grade I get. Just get me out of here. Or maybe it was a relationship with you. Have you ever had one of those relationships where it was constant conflict? We're always arguing. We're always fighting. I don't want to put up with this anymore. We never see eye to eye. I'm over it. I'm done. I'm out of here. Or maybe it was you decided I'm going to lose a couple pounds. I'm going to shed some weight. I'm going to start eating right. I'm going to start running or walking or working out. A week later, you stand on the scale and you look down. You're like, I gained a pound? What? This is impossible. I'll never do this. I quit. I'm going to eat whatever I want to eat. I'll show you, body. I'll do what I want to do. We've all had those points where we just feel like I am so frustrated with this situation. I give up. I quit. And I want to talk to you this morning about a part of our Christian life where I can almost guarantee that each one of us has felt this way before. The area that I want to talk about is prayer. Prayer is that thing where it's like, oh, does he even hear me? Does he even care? I've got so many questions about prayer that what's the point? It feels me, I don't even want to pray. I get so confused at times of why. Now, tell me this. He's going to do what he wants to do, his plan, his sovereign will, and then yet I'm supposed to somehow pray and he's going to, how does that whole thing work? What's the point of me praying? Why do I pray? I want to talk this morning about why we continue to pray, even to the point where we say, what's the point? I just feel like giving up. And maybe some of you this morning are in that place where you've kind of just given up on prayer and you've kind of just said, I'm just going to let things take their course. Life won't be so bad. I'll just continue down this path that I'm going now and God will figure it all out. Why do we continue to pray even when we start to say, what is the point? It doesn't seem to be very fruitful in my life. I feel so inadequate. I feel weak in this area of prayer. Why would I go on? I want to look at Luke chapter 11 this morning. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. I think Jesus is going to help us to answer this question as we look at Luke chapter 11. Why do we continue to pray when we say, what's the point of prayer? Now imagine this. The setting is this. Jesus is praying. He's been praying. And one of his disciples comes to him and they say, Jesus. And I imagine there's probably a group of them as well. Jesus, John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. Jesus, will you teach us how to pray? In other words, what they're saying is, Jesus, we've seen something in your praying that we want. There's something different about that prayer when you pray, Jesus. Now, the disciples, they're Jews. They've seen prayer all their life. They know what prayer is. They've seen the Pharisees pray, right, out loud with repetition. Look at us, we're praying. But there's something different about your prayer, Jesus. Jesus, our prayer life is stale. We just say the same things over and over again, and yet, Jesus, you pray differently. Jesus, teach us to pray. Lord, we want to know what you have, how you do it. We want to know what you do. Imagine the vibrancy that was alive and the power that was alive in Jesus' prayer that brought these men, in particular this one disciple, to say, teach us to pray. I think Jesus teaches us three lessons in Luke chapter 11 about prayer. There's three things that he's going to tell his guys. You want to know about prayer? I'm going to teach you about prayer. Let me share some things that you need to know about prayer. Lesson number one that he's going to teach his guys is that when you pray, pray personally and pray humbly. When you come to the Lord, pray personally and pray humbly. Lesson number one. Don't pray like the Pharisees do, or maybe the way that you were taught to pray with repetition and out loud and for public notice. Instead, pray personally. Pray humbly. Listen to what he says in Luke chapter 11, verse 2. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father. Wait. We're supposed to say, Father? Jesus, now, I know you can get away with it, right? Being the Son of God and all. But you're saying that we, when we come to the Father, that we're to say, Father? That's okay? Jesus would say, yeah. There's a relationship between you and the living God, the creator of all things. You can call him Father. Wow, that's incredible. When you come to the Lord, call him Father. He goes on to say, hallowed be your name. In other words, set apart, the name above all names. God, creator, King of kings. That when you approach him as Father, but recognize who you're talking to. Set apart, no other name like his, the God above all gods. Know that when you come to him humbly before him. Look at the third thing. He says this, your kingdom come. In other words, now catch this. This could be just a writ script, right? You could just come to God and say, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It could be a written script. But Jesus is saying, listen, get away from the written script. That's how all those other people pray. I don't want you to pray like that. Come humbly. Come personally. In fact, when you say, kingdom come, I want you to spend some time right there. Think about it. God, I want your kingdom to come. God, I want your kingdom to advance on this earth. God, I want your kingdom to come in my life. In fact, today, Lord, give me some insight into what that looks like in my life. God, I want to see clearly how you're advancing the kingdom in my life and how you're going to use me today to advance your kingdom in my workplace or with my family. God, your kingdom come here in this place. Lord, in the situation in Dallas and all these other horrific things that we see happening all over the world, God, bring your kingdom to this place. May your light shine in the darkness. God, how do you want me to pray today? You know, it's not a writ script. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. We stop and we say personally and humbly, hallowed be thy name. God, use me. God, I know I recognize that I'm just a tool being used by you. So how do you want me to use be used in your kingdom today. He then goes on, he says, give us each day our daily bread. That's a rough prayer for you and I, for most of us. We have a closet full of bread here. You can take some. You have bread at home. You have closets full of bread, food. We have barely want for anything. And so we get to that point like, I don't understand that one. Give us this day our daily bread. I will tell you the disciples at some point, they would go from town to town and they'd wonder where their next meal came from. That they had a real sense of, man, if someone doesn't give me something to eat, I'm not going to have something to eat. God, give us this daily daily bread. It speaks to this. I'm reliant on a daily basis, a continual basis on my Heavenly Father. So when we come to that and we say, give us this daily daily bread, what we're saying is, God, I'm reliant upon you. Even if I have a cupboard full of food, I am saying, God, I'm reliant upon you. I'm going to trust in you. God, today when I come to you, I'm coming humbly and I'm coming personally, Lord, to you because I believe you hear me and I am reliant upon you. Look at the last one. He says, forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against us and lead us not into temptation. Now that could very quickly and easily just get over with that, right? And God, forgive me and help me to forgive other people and just be with me today. Amen. But I would say that Jesus is saying, come to the Father. Listen, they're saying, Jesus, you have a vibrant prayer life. It's powerful. I don't think Jesus just recited these words and was done. I think Jesus spent time with the Father. And he's saying, for you, disciples, what you need to pray, what you're going to need to pray, is for forgiveness. Jesus didn't have to pray for forgiveness. It was an amazing thing. But he's saying, disciples, you need to pray for forgiveness. Say this. Say this to your Heavenly Father, forgive us our sins and spend some time there. Don't quickly go past that. Say, God, reveal in me anything that is unclean. Reveal in me anything that I don't see that may be causing me to be pulled away from you. God, forgive me for those things. And God, maybe even more importantly, help me to forgive other people that have wronged me and come against me. Do you think that's going to take some time in prayer? You better believe it. God, you're going to have to deal with this heart that doesn't want to forgive. But Lord, move me to that place where I will be able to forgive them. And then, and rescue me, Lord, today. Rescue me because I know the enemy is coming after me. As soon as I leave my house and get in my car and go to, I know that the jaws, the teeth of the enemy are after me and they want me to fall. So Lord, today as I wake up and I come before you, Lord, rescue me from the temptation. Guard me from this temptation. Now, that's an amazing prayer. That prayer could take some time if we really spent time with him and said, Lord, would you just deal with these things with us? Would you come personally, come humbly? That could take some time. And I wonder how many of us have prayers that deep, that go that far, that allow that much time with the Lord, that ask for insight, that adore him, that worship him, that honor him, that come to him for forgiveness and protection over parts of our day that we know that we need his protection. I think these are what we would call launch pad prayers. In other words, they started here and then they grew because we spent time with the Father and we were with him and we were seeking him and we were being directed by him and he was speaking to us. Instead, oftentimes, I think our prayers are more like my 9-year-old daughter's prayers. We have in our household, we have one of our kids, we have 3 kids, fittingly, prayers for breakfast and one prays for lunch and one prays for dinner. That's why we had 3, so we had one to cover all our prayers. Not really. But Abby will say this, our oldest, our 9-year-old Abby, this is a continual prayer. She says, Lord, I pray that no one gets hurt. I pray that everyone has a good time and I pray that the food is good. Amen. Every night. Every night, that's the prayer. To the point where her mother and I are like, hey, Abby, let's throw some more things in there as we go. But it's like, and really some of those don't even fit with, I pray that everyone has a good time, and I pray that no one gets hurt. Does that really fit with dinner? I mean, she's got this writ script that says, when I pray, this is what I say. I wonder how much of us are just like her, right? God, I pray for a good night's sleep tonight. I pray that you'd protect us as we sleep. I pray for a good day tomorrow. Amen. We're done. Instead, Jesus is saying, keep it fresh. Keep it personal. Keep it humble. Come before the Lord. I was listening to a pastor speak not too long ago, and he was saying, how many of you guys would want to listen to your own prayers? How many of you guys are bored with your own praying? What do you think God feels like? And it wasn't me that said it, it was another pastor. So, but the question is so relevant, I think, for us. Would we want to even listen to our own prayers? I mean, do we come with open, expectant hearts? Is what we're saying to the Lord fresh and new for today? Or are we continually reciting the same prayers over and over and over again? And Jesus is saying, listen, pray personally and pray humbly before God. And I think that would have been enough. We could just wrap it up and be done. Jesus, that's enough. Thank you. I can see where the vibrancy comes from in your prayer, that you come before the Lord personally and humbly. Ah, that's good enough. But Jesus goes on. He doesn't stop right there. He's got two more lessons for them. In fact, lesson number two, I kind of just don't get. Like, he could have said anything about prayer, like where he prays, the top 10 ways you can pray best, what position he likes to pray in. Is it on his knees? Is it prostrate before the Lord? Is it on this mountain? Is it on that? I mean, he could have listed tons of things, practical things, that we would all want to know. Hey, Jesus, tell us about prayer. But he chooses this second lesson. He says this, in your prayers, be persistent. Persistency is what he teaches them. Lesson number two is, if we're going to pray and have vibrancy like Jesus had, we have to be persistent in our prayers. And to teach him this lesson, he goes on. He tells him a story. He tells him a parable. And so here's the story. Look at verse 5. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. What time was it at? Midnight. So his disciples are probably thinking, listen, none of us are going to someone's house at midnight. Now, let's put it into our context, because some of you are thinking, midnight, that's not too late. That's not a big deal, okay? But when you have no electricity, when you can't watch Jimmy Fallon at night, when there's nothing keeping you up, you go to bed earlier. There's nothing else to do. So these people have already been in bed for a while. Now think about if someone comes to your house at, let's say, 3 o'clock in the morning and knocks on your door. You're thinking, we're not doing this. Who's at my door? So that's what it would have been like for them. 3 o'clock in the morning, someone comes knocking on the door. There's no other place to get food at that time, right? There's no store on the corner, right? So they are really, hey, you're my only hope. And plus, I have to feed these guests. It would be dishonorable for me not to have something for these guests that have shown up at my house. I want you to see now what the neighbor's response is. Look at verse 7. And he will answer from within, that's the neighbor, and say, do not trouble me. And he probably says it just like that. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give to you. One-bedroom house. They didn't have big, huge houses with multiple rooms. So there's one house, probably one bed. Kids are asleep. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. Oh, who is that? Who is that? Go away. I don't have bread for you. Find another place. I want you to see what Jesus then says in verse 8. I say to you, though he, the neighbor, will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his what? Persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. In other words, listen here, buddy. I'm not going to give you this bread because you're my friend, and that now is in question because it's 3 o'clock in the morning and you're waking up my kids, and you know how hard it is to get kids back to sleep. You're making a mess of my life here. I'm not going to give you the bread because I'm your friend, but because you keep knocking on my door after I've told you to stop. You keep knocking and knocking and knocking. It's because of your persistence that I'm going to give you what you want, give you what you're asking for. The begrudging number responds in an angry tone, in an angry way, because he's frustrated because the guy is so persistent. Now, what Jesus is not saying, catch this, what Jesus is not saying is that God is the begrudging neighbor. God is the neighbor, in a sense. We're the guys coming to God's door, knocking, knocking, knocking. Jesus is saying, I want you to be persistent in your prayer. But listen, God is not saying begrudgingly, oh, take what you want. I'm tired of you praying to me. Quit your praying. Just take it. He's not saying that, and we'll see that here in a second. In fact, God is the complete opposite of the begrudging neighbor. But what Jesus is saying is we need to be like the neighbor who shamelessly at 3 o'clock in the morning, or midnight in the scriptures, 3 o'clock in the morning would be shameless enough to go and bold enough. In fact, the word persistent here in the Greek is that. It's shameless. It's bold. It's persistent. That I'm going to keep coming and coming and coming to you, Lord, and seeking you and praying, and you know my heart. I want to honor these people who've come to my house, and I need to get them bread. That's how passionate it is. I don't want to be dishonored amongst the people. So I'm going to passionately seek the door and knock until you wake up, even if your kids have to wake up. I want that bread. I need that bread. And that's the passion that I'm going to come to prayer with, the persistence that I'm coming to prayer with. And this is the lesson that Jesus is teaching his disciples. It seems a little irreverent to me. Like we should be more gracious with God. But what he's saying here is God desires that you would be persistent. And the word persistent, that brash and overbold with God to say, this is my heart's desire. And I'm going to keep coming. And you're going to keep hearing this request. And I'm not going to stop. It's interesting, too, that Jesus will bring this up again in Luke chapter 18, this idea of persistence in prayer. And this time he tells another story. You don't have to turn there, I'll tell you. He goes to another story of a widow who's been wronged by someone. And she goes to this judge, and the judge, the Bible says, an ungodly judge. He doesn't care about what God thinks. He doesn't care about what man thinks. I don't really care. I'm not helping you. I'm not going to help you. And the widow, it says, keeps coming to him and coming to him and coming to him. And finally he says, you know what? Fine. Again, I don't care what other people think. I don't care what God thinks. But I will help you because you are wearing me down. I'm tired of putting up with you. I am so exhausted by you. Here, take what you want. I will go on your behalf. Interesting, too, is that what it says in Scripture is that Jesus told this parable to his followers that they might always pray and not lose heart. A huge aspect of prayer and the lesson number two that Jesus is teaching his disciples is that we need to be people who pray persistently. That we need to continue to come to the Lord with persistence. And so he moves on. Look at verse 9. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Because of this, in light of this, that God desires you to be persistent in prayer, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. The idea there in the Greek, it's the present active imperative. In other words, it means ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking, knock, and keep knocking until that guy gets up out of bed with his kids, wakes them all up, wakes the whole household up to give you your bread. Keep going. Don't give up. Persist in prayer. Now, here's the thing. I fear that many of us have gone the opposite direction, including myself. Times where we just kind of give up on prayer, where we just kind of say, you know what? I don't even know. What's the point? That we hibernate away from prayer, that we kind of go dark when it comes to prayer. That we go the opposite direction of what Jesus is telling his disciples and what our lesson number two on prayer is to be persistent, and we do the opposite. We have to realize that persistence is part of prayer. Persistence is part of prayer. If we're going to have a healthy, vibrant prayer life, persistence is part of prayer. Now, my kids, they had this crazy notion that they wanted a guinea pig. And this is probably a couple months ago. They went to PetSmart and they wanted a guinea pig. So they started making these plans, and they would literally come to me every day desiring a guinea pig. They'd say, let's go to Sioux Plantation right over there, and let's go to PetSmart. Hey, Dad, look at this. They have guinea pigs. And it would continue to happen. In fact, my wife reminded me that they made a whole list of prices of how much guinea pigs cost, how much their cages cost, how much the little wood chips, all the stuff. They even made a little portfolio presentation of why they think they should have a guinea pig. And my middle daughter, who is my most persistent daughter, came to me every day. We're going to have a guinea pig. You're going to get us a guinea pig. We're having a guinea pig. We're getting a guinea pig. And then she did this. She tried this trick on me, which was so low. You said we could have a guinea pig. I never said we could have a guinea pig. You said it. No, you said we could have a guinea pig. And it's like, oh, this persistency. So I got him a goldfish, and I just compromised with that. I got him off my back. Here's some fish. And now we have a cat, so it all kind of just went full circle. But Jesus says, like that, like my kids, be persistent. Be persistent in your prayers. Continue to come to him and seek him. Lesson number one, come personally, come humbly. Don't come with a writ script. And be willing to spend some time with your Father. In adoration, in worship, ask for protection, ask for forgiveness. Come personally, come humbly. Secondly, he says, come persistently. Persistence is part of prayer. Maybe missing in most all of our prayer lives, the idea that we are to be persistent in prayer. And the third lesson that he's going to teach him, and I think it should blow their minds. I think it should blow our minds as well, is that when you come to God, know that he is for you. Know that when you come to God, he is for you. Imagine the disciples, their view of God and their view of who he is and who they are. Oh, we can't call him Father. Well, no, we'd never do that. Yahweh, right? And Jesus is saying, come to the Father. He is for you. Come and speak to him. You want to know why I have a vibrant prayer life? Because when I go in the morning, Jesus would say, when I go early in the morning, sometimes Jesus, it says in the Bible that he'd get up while it was still dark. You know why I can get up and do that? Is because I believe when I go to the Father that he hears me and that he's for me and that he's got something for me. Listen to what he says here in Luke chapter 11, verse 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, fathers, think of it, mothers, think of it. If your kids come to you and ask for a gift, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? To which the fathers and the mothers and those that understand parents, they're like, no, we're not going to do that. I'm not giving a serpent to my kids. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Of course not, Jesus. Where are you going with this? Look at verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus says, you know why I can get up every morning and approach the Father? Is because I know that he's for me. He hears me. He listens to me. He cares for me. He loves me. He's gracious and merciful towards me. That's why I get up. I get up expecting to meet with my Father, the one who loves me. And he says this, listen, you guys are good parents. You know what it's like to give a good gift, and you would never give your kids something that's going to hurt or harm them. This just doesn't make sense. And fathers, parents, mothers, you would never do that, and yet you're evil in comparison to a God who is all-loving, all-knowing, gracious, merciful, perfect in every way, just. He is the greatest Father. In comparison with your sinful nature and my sinful nature, who's sinned and fallen short in every way imaginable, including in parenting, you, in light of a God who is perfect in every way. In comparison, we are evil, and we still would never give our kids terrible gifts. or things that would hurt or harm them. We just wouldn't do it. In light of that, know that you approach a God who loves you deeply and wants to give you good gifts, who wants to meet with you and bless you. Jesus says in lesson number 3, if you're going to get up early in the morning, if you're going to fight against a weak prayer life, if you want something different than what you may have had in the past, know that when you go to meet God, he's got a good gift for you. And in particular, in this particular gift, what was it? Or who is it? Who is it? The Holy Spirit. He doesn't just say he gives you good gifts. He says, when you pray, when you seek, when you come to the Lord and you seek his face, he will give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the perfect gift for all seasons of life, for all things. What do you mean by that, Jeff? Well, when you say, God, I'm struggling with this. I need your wisdom. God says, here's my Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And maybe I need just a special feeling of your Spirit. When you say, God, I'm really struggling with this sin in my life. He says, here's my Holy Spirit given to you, dwelling in you. And here's a special feeling of that Spirit. God, I'm wrestling with a laundry list of things in my life. I need peace. I need comfort. I need direction. I need power. Who provides all those things? The Holy Spirit. So when you get up and you say, God, good Father, the one that loves me, I come expectantly before you. And Lord, I need some good gifts right now. He says, I'm going to send my Spirit to be with you, to minister to your soul, to give you what you're asking for. Now, I understand that some of you may not view this way about God, right? Maybe your view of God is he's a distant God. He doesn't hear my prayers. Maybe you even think, my view of God is he doesn't even care. Or maybe your view of God is even like, maybe he's against me in some way because I've prayed and the opposite's happened. But Jesus here is painting this picture of a God who's better than any earthly father, any good earthly parent. He's saying, listen, this God that you're praying to, that you're getting to and you're going before, he knows how to give good gifts. In fact, he's willing to pour a touch of himself out into you. That's the God that you approach. Jesus is saying, guys, you have to understand this. It's a huge part of who I am and who prayer is, or what prayer is. So here's the question. Why don't we pray more? What happened, right? If I'm supposed to come personally and humbly, why don't I do that more often? If I'm supposed to be persistent, as Jesus taught to his disciples, if I'm supposed to be persistent in prayer, why aren't I? And lastly, maybe my view of God is off, but maybe it's right on, and I've always known I have a loving Father, but why don't I come to him more? I would just offer you in my closing here 4 reasons why I think we don't pray like we should. The first one is this: pride. We rely upon ourselves. We don't pray more because we rely upon ourselves. We have a higher view of self than we should. We're prideful. I can take care of this. I've got it under control. Listen, God, when I need you, you'll know. I'll come and ask you, right? When I need you, I'll pray. But pretty much everything's going the way it should, so hey, I don't need you right now. I don't need to come to you right now. We're all good. Pride. Second reason why we don't pray is unbelief. Unbelief is a low estimation, a low view of God. Well, pride is a high view of self. Unbelief is a low view of God. God, I don't even know if you even care. I don't even know if you're really even there. And my little prayers that I have, these little insignificant things, aren't they really just like a little teaspoon in a grand ocean of prayers that you're getting? What's the big deal? God, do you even really exist? Am I just wasting my time? I just kind of throwing up words. Unbelief. And it's a viral spiral. It goes down and it just kind of takes over our hearts and our souls, and it moves us further away from that loving God that's saying, hey, meet with me. I want to send you something good. I want my Spirit to be in and with you and upon you. Hebrews 11:6 says this, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Pride, listen, is sin. Pride is sin, right? I mean, when we start to view ourselves as, hey, I got this under control. I don't need you. I'll tell you when I need you. That's sin. And we all have it. We start to say, hey, listen, I can do this. Let me do it. I'll do it. We all have it. We all wrestle with it. And I will just tell you, that's reason number two that we don't pray, is we have this idea of pride and unbelief. Third reason we don't pray is guilt. Guilt. That we kind of like say this, God, you know what I'm doing. You know what I'm doing. And I know you know what I'm doing. And quite frankly, coming to you in prayer just doesn't make a whole lot of sense, because I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. And I know you don't approve of it. I know you don't want me to do it, but I'm doing it. So then all of a sudden, there's this divide in our relationship with God. In fact, praying just really says, I'm gonna come and talk to you. I know what you're going to talk to me about. I know what's going to happen. You're going to tell me all these things, and I already know them. So I don't want to wrestle with that. I don't want to feel that guilt. And I would just tell you, newsflash, God already knows what we're doing. He already knows. It's already on the table. He understands and he knows what we're doing. And yet there's good news in God understanding and knowing that he still loves us. In fact, in John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins," and listen to this, "and purify us from all unrighteousness." That when we come to him and we repent and we confess and we say, God, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm tired of a lacking prayer life or slothfulness in prayer. I don't want that anymore. I want a vibrant prayer life. I want what they saw Jesus have. And then he says, listen, I will take that impurity away from you. I will take that unrighteousness away from you. Reason number three we don't pray is that we feel guilty. And so we don't come to him. And last one, first one's pride. Second one's unbelief. Third one is we feel guilty. The last one is this. We don't pray because we don't make it a priority. We don't pray because we don't make prayer a priority in our lives. And this underestimates the value of speaking to the living God who loves us deeply, who wants a relationship with us. It's my experience that if you don't set aside time for it, if you don't make schedule on your schedule, it just won't happen. Can I get an amen? If you don't put it on your schedule, if you don't schedule time with the Lord, it won't happen. You might get this. You might get conversational prayer where you're kind of driving to work and God puts someone on your mind and you're like, okay, Lord, I'm going to spend a couple minutes or a minute or 30 seconds with you and just pray for those people. Or you might be sitting at your desk and God brings someone to your heart and you're like, okay, I'm going to pray for her right now. I'm just praying for her right now and I'm moving on about my day. That's great. That counts. Those prayers count. And it's awesome. And we should do that. Conversational prayer is a part of who we are. In that, you know, pray without ceasing mentality. I'm going to keep praying all day long. But when Jesus is praying and his guys approach him and they say, Jesus, teach us what you know about prayer. I don't think it was just conversational prayer that they were talking about. When they saw that vibrancy in Jesus's life, in his prayer life, I don't think it was just conversational prayer. They saw something powerful and deep, and I think that takes time with the Lord. And if we haven't scheduled out time, if we haven't made time with the Lord a priority in our lives, then we won't do it. It just won't happen. Here's the word for you, intentionality. If we are not intentional about seeking the Lord in prayer, it will not happen. We will not have vibrant, active prayer lives. Again, not taken away from conversational prayer. That's great, and we should do it. But if we're not setting aside the time to go deep with the Lord, personal, humble, if we're not setting that side time, it's not going to happen. We live busy lives, crazy lives. We need to set aside time for the Lord to spend with him. Now, here's my thought. I'll just throw it at you for a moment. About a month and a half ago or 2 months ago, the Lord just really impressed upon Pastor Bill, our lead pastor, our head pastor.
his heart that this needs to be a praying church. So we began to teach on prayer. And my hope is that over those teachings, the Lord has been speaking to you about prayer, the importance of prayer. And my hope is that if your prayer life was here, that it began to just raise up a little bit. Maybe you saw some fruit. Maybe you saw some things happen. But if it didn't, if it's kind of just been like, hey, it's still the same, we're kind of just doing the same thing, then my encouragement to you and to me is now is the time. Jesus, we learned three lessons from him about prayer. We can take those with us. We can put them in our pocket and we can use them tonight and tomorrow. Persistency. I'm going to come with persistency. I'm going to come humbly and personally. I'm going to come to a God who loves me and desires relationship with me. We can use those things in our prayer lives. Those are lessons straight from Jesus. And I would encourage you that we begin to say, hey, I need to be better at this. I want a vibrancy in my prayer life. I want people to come to me. I want my kids to come to me and say, you know, there's a difference in you. What's different? I've spent time with the Father. If we are going to be a church of prayer, we need to be people who pray. Shocker, right? I know, it's very scientific. If we're going to be a church of prayer where people say, man, that church, they get on their knees for each other. They get on their knees. There's something different about the church. Then we need individual people, you and I, who pray outside of these church walls, that spend time with the Lord in prayer. And that won't just happen by accident. It's got to be an intentional plan that we have. In fact, let me read this to you. Godspeed, Britt Merrick wrote a book called Godspeed, and he quotes in it Charles Spurgeon. Here's what Spurgeon says. If God be near a church, it must pray. And if he be not there, one of the first tokens of his absence will be a slothfulness in prayer. Britt comments on that passage from Spurgeon. This is what Britt says. When God is near people, those people want to talk to God. When that tangible, manifest presence of God is missing, the desire to pray is missing as well. Apply this principle to individual Christians. If God is present in the person's life in a profound way, practically and intimately, the result is going to be prayer. Prayer is our gauge of God's presence in our life. Whew. Think about that. Where's your relationship? What's your prayer life like? And I would just say, and I'm going to have the worship team come on up and forward, that if it's not where it needs to be, now's the time. There's no better time than today. And quite frankly, if we're thinking about prayer as like, oh, okay, I'll get up tomorrow, I'll regiment it, I don't even know what, if we're thinking about prayer, then we've missed the point. Because what Jesus is saying is, I want you to come to the Father like he wants to come to you. That he wants to speak to you, that he wants to pour out his spirit upon you. That's the mindset. In other words, I get to wake up tomorrow morning, and wherever it is, I'm gonna call out to the Lord. I'm gonna say, Lord, I'm coming to you humbly and personally. God, I wanna spend time with you. I wanna enjoy you. That should be our mindset of prayer. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I believe that you are present with us. I believe that you're here right now. And I believe that you've already, as you have in my own heart, as I prepared and talked through this with myself on this message, Lord, that you've been calling us, and you've been calling us for some time to spend more time with you in prayer, to section off that time and come with expectant hearts. And so this morning, that's what we would want. Lord, we would want to come to you and just experience you, your glory and your power in our lives. And I believe that many of us here this morning, maybe possibly are tired of just ineffective prayer lives. And maybe some of us are thrown the towel. We've given up on prayer. This morning is a call to come back, to spend time with you again in prayer, in that very important relationship and speaking to our Father. You are our Father. Our good, good Father, Lord. And I pray this morning would be the start, the launch pad, the launching out of many, many vibrant, prayer lives here at Refuge. And I know there are faithful prayer warriors here. And I know what they're thinking now. They're thinking, amen, amen, and amen. And Lord, I pray for the rest of us who have struggled in this area of prayer, that we would become more like them, more vibrant in our prayer lives. Use us this morning. Amen. I would just encourage you this week, if you haven't started, start now. Finding that time, sectioning it out, and saying, God, I come with an expectant heart. I come ready to receive from you. I want to listen to your voice. I want to be changed by you. And I believe that can happen to a Christian who's been a Christian for 40 years and 1 month or whatever it is. And I believe God will do that. Just meet with him in that place. Section it off. Be intentional about prayer. Amen? Have a good week.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.